We're good?
Bismillah.
Sallallahu. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yuqarribuna ila hubbik ya arhamar rahimin. We're continuing in our study of the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gaining inspiration and insight to his sunnah and trying to emulate that in any way we can. I was talking to a friend earlier today. One of the sunnahs of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that the Sahaba, they say, they never saw him except that he was smiling. That means despite all of the hardship, despite all of the battles we've been reading about, despite the difficulties we're going to study today, that they say he never conversed with us except that he had a smile. And so as we've been studying this, I've been trying in my life to implement more and more of those sunnahs. And subhanAllah, life just keeps throwing things at you, one thing after the next, things that shaitan will use to keep us down, to keep us feeling that we have so much to complain about, when the reality is we have so much to be grateful for, so much. And so one of the sunnahs that I've been trying to implement is just at random places, and it probably looks mad funny to people that see me, but at random times, just smiling. Just smiling, just for the sake of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And subhanAllah, there's so many studies that talk about like how the physiological change affects the emotional as well. And so that smile, despite the hardship, despite the difficulties, is something that is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and something that can bring light to us, light to us. His life was surrounded by hardship, one after the next. In fact, right after he went to Ta'if, which was one of his hardest moments, Surah to Yusuf was revealed. And Surah to Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, is only about just hardship after hardship. From the betrayal of his brothers, to the well, to slavery, to temptation, to jail, one after the next. It's hardship after hardship. And the idea is that as long as we remain that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stay focused on Allah, then we will find success despite the difficulties. And that's something we're going to talk about today. The first thing I want to go over from his life, one of the most amazing things about our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, was his ability to understand people and connect to them, even when they didn't have the ability to understand themselves almost. Right before the battle of Uhud, Abu Bakr and Umar individually, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking for the hand of Fatima, al-Butul, yani al-Zahra. Yani Fatima was the closest, the closest daughter to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the scholars talk about their relationship, some of the Azwaj al-Mutahara, like Aisha, she used to say, like, I never saw someone that reminded me of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as much as Fatima did. Whenever she would walk in the room, he would stand up. Like, he wouldn't just stay seated. He would stand up. He would go to her. He would kiss her. And he would hold her. And then he would tell her, come sit in my spot. You know, like dad got his couch that nobody sits in, right? But Fatima radiallahu anha, she had a special place in the heart of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was there in his hardest moments. She was the daughter of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he was so close to her. Abu Bakr and Umar, when she was about 15, some say 18, Abu Bakr and Umar separately, they came and asked for her hand in marriage. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he rejected it. Some narrations say that he said, hiya saghira, like, nah, she's not ready yet. And some narrations say that the Prophet was like, nah, I'm waiting for some inspiration from Allah to tell me what to do. When Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when both of them realized that they kind of had been, I said to myself, I was like, I gotta keep edab, you know what I mean? When they had got, you know, not rejected, but you understand what I'm trying to say, right? When they didn't get accepted. It's interesting. Umar radiallahu an, he comes to Ali. He comes to Ali and he says to Ali, like, Ali, like, I think you should propose for the hand of Fatima. And the first thing that Ali radiallahu an says is, I don't have anything. Like, I don't have any money. Like, I can't do this. Another sister in the community, she came to Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, And she says, like, don't you know that Fatima has been proposed to? فَمَا يَمْنَأُكَ أَن تَأْتِي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Why don't you go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask? Now, Ali, what is one quality that we all know in history that he is known for? Bravery. Bravery. Like, he is known for shuja'a, bravery. But notice, it's not there right now. Notice that timidness. Notice that hesitation. Like, I can't do that. So he says, Ali says, he says, مَا عِنْدِي شَيْءٍ أَتَزَوَّجُ بِهِ. Like, I don't have anything to get married with right now. فَقَالَتْ إِنَّكَ إِنْ جِتَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ زَوَّجِكَ. Just go. Just go. And I think a lot of us, we focus so much on what we have, we forget Allah's in the equation. Sometimes you just gotta apply for the job. Everyone will tell you, no, bro, like, really? Like, where's your experience? Where's this? Where's that? But you need some people that will be like, yo, shoot your shot. Like, go ahead. What's the harm? What's the worst that could happen? So he says that they kept encouraging me. فَمَا زَالَتْ تُرَجِّينِي حَتَّى دَخَلْتُ عَلَى رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He says, I built up my courage. And one narration, he says, I was dragging my cloak behind me. Like, I got my courage and I just ran out the house and I walked into the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a haiba, which means like he had a like an awe to him, right? He was approachable, but there were moments where people would just be in his presence and they were struck by his awe. There was one moment where a lady, she came to ask a question. And she comes and she sits down. This is a separate story. She comes and she sits down in front of the Prophet and she starts shaking. And he puts his hand down in front of her. He goes, I don't know if we'll get it, what he says. He says, listen, my mother used to eat beef jerky. Right? Exactly. She laughed. Exactly. Meaning it's so trivial. He's trying to say, like, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. كان يأكل القديد. Like, my mother used to eat beef jerky. Like, I'm a normal, just talk to me. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always encouraged, like, you could come to him. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, I came in and everyone had hyped me up. Before I go forward, what's amazing is that Umar and Abu Bakr didn't take it personal. They didn't see, here's what's amazing. See, they weren't looking out for themselves. They wanted what was best for Fatima and what was best for Rasulullah. Sallallahu. That was it. It wasn't about them. So for us, if you got rejected, then you're not going to go to the next dude and be like, yo, you're going to be hating on the family. Like, nah, bruh, the pops ain't even like, you know, nah, bruh, you don't even want to. Why? Because they shot you down. What? Just because you got shot down doesn't mean. But the Ali and Abu Bakr are so different. All they care about, and this is what's so profound, all they care about is what is best for Fatima and best for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they asked, and when they were told no, they were like, like where else would it be good? And they went to Ali radiallahu anhu. I think that's worthy of us thinking about. How many of us would have the strength, the moral strength to be rejected and then go to another guy like, no, yo, you might be really good there. And throw no shade whatsoever and only have husna dhan. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this jalala wa haiba. He had this awe sometimes, which is amazing. And he says, I sat down in front of him. فأفهمتُ. He says, I couldn't speak. I couldn't talk. Now this young man, radiallahu anhu, is the paramount of courage. But in this moment, he can't speak. He doesn't know how to articulate what he wants to say. And I've been in that moment. You've been in a moment before? Yo, it's hard, bro. Like, he know what you're going to say. You know what you got to say, but can't none of y'all say it. Sometimes it's hard to speak. And it's hard to say what you feel inside. You know, and I was talking to my wife on the way here. She's like, yeah, men struggle with that more than we do, right? Like, how to say what's on the heart. So he says, he sat down. I sat down. He says, فَوَاللَّهِ مَسْتَطَعْتُ أَنْ أَتَكَلَّمْ. He says, I couldn't speak. I couldn't speak. And this is us, this is the lion of Allah. You know what I'm saying? Allah. He says, فقال رسول الله, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he says, ما جاء بك ألك حاجة? Why are you here? What do you want? Why are you here? ما جاء بك? What brings you here today? ألك حاجة? Do you need something? فسكت. He's like, I was quiet. I couldn't say anything. فقال ما جاء بك? He says it a second time. ما جاء بك? Why are you here? ألك حاجة? Now, والله أعلم. I see this as I study it. He has a smile on his face. والله أعلم. Allah knows best. But I see the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam smiling at this young man saying, what's up? What you here for? What do you want? What's going on? Wallahu alam. Wallahu alam. The hadith doesn't tell us what his facial expressions were. But his character tells me that. Wallahu alam. Faqala. The third time he asked him, Ali says, I couldn't say anything. The third time, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, La'allaka jitta takhtub Fatima. Maybe you came to propose to Fatima. Can you imagine the burden that was lifted off of Ali's shoulders in that moment? The burden that was lifted off. And this taps in to one of my favorite subjects, the emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ability to understand people and speak for them when they can't even speak for themselves. To help them articulate what's inside their chest and to understand them. He says, La'allaka, perhaps you came. Like, subhanAllah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, perhaps you came to propose to Fatima. And finally, Ali speaks, he goes, Naam. He goes, yes, that's it, yes. Yes, I couldn't say those words, but that's exactly what was on my mind and heart. I didn't have the ability to say it, but that's what it was. So he says, as any father would say, وَهَلْ عِنْدَكَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ? What do you have? What do you have? Like, you know, you have to pay mahar. You got to take care of the fam. Like, what do you have? She's going to leave my home. This is this is my heart. Fatima's my heart. And he says, what do you have? And he says, remember, he just came from telling people he didn't have anything. And everyone told him, don't worry. And finally, the question is asked. And then I would be thinking in that moment, see, I told y'all. I told you, I didn't have an answer for this question. So he says, I don't have anything. I have my horse, right? Which is my car. I have my horse and I have the armor that I got from that other battle. He had this armor that he had got from the battle. It was worth a lot of money. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he pauses. He goes, okay. He goes, the horse you need, but the armor, you don't really need that. Why don't you go sell that? Now this is profound because one of the qualities that prophetic qualities that we have to have is when someone needs help to help them on a deeper level. Like he's not just telling him, what do you have? He's helping him economically plan. And so I just want to give a shout out to social workers. Social workers, people who take people who don't know what to do. And they're like, well, perhaps you could do this. Here's one, try this. Let me give an example. One time a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he came asking for a donation, for handout. The Prophet gave it to him. He came again, and the Prophet came to him. And he came a third time. He's like, look, if you worked, it would be better for you than to take this. And the guy's like, oh, I don't know what to do. He was like, all right, what do you have now? He's like, I have this and I have this. He's like, all right, sell this. This is the Prophet social working with the community. Phenomenal. He says, okay, you see that thing you have there? He said he has like two things in his house. He says, you need that because your wife's going to get angry, but that thing you don't need, right? He said, I have a blanket and like a bowl or something. He's like, sell the bowl and go and buy an axe from the marketplace, the head of an axe, and then bring it to me. The next day he comes and he just has the head of the axe. That's all he has. And the Prophet with his own blessed hands, he takes a stick and he ties the axe head onto the stick. And he says, I want you to go take this axe and chop wood because people need firewood. Chop wood. And I don't want to see you for a week. I want to see you for a week. The man's like, all right. He goes and then he comes back after a week. He's like, how are you doing? He's like, well, you know, now I have this much money. I have this. He goes, okay, first thing, buy your wife something, right? Buy your wife something, and then I'll use this money for this. What I'm trying to highlight is he didn't just tell him, like, what do you have? He sat down, and subhanAllah, to reflect on this, this is the father of the one he's proposing to. This isn't his uncle. This isn't his, it is his uncle, actually, my bad. So me, what I'm trying to say is, like, for us, we would never expect the father of the girl that I'm proposing to actually say, well, let's figure out how we can make things work for you. Some of us need that. Some of us need that extra hand to help guide us. That's phenomenal. So Ali's like, I have this armor. The Prophet ﷺ is like, all right, go sell the armor. He comes back with roughly 500 dirham, which in today's time would, in their time, it equaled like $1,500, maybe $2,000 max. He's like, perfect. He's like, you got it now. He calls Bilal. He's like, Bilal, here's like 20 dirham. Go and buy itr. Because the Prophet knows Fatima. He knows she loves itr. He goes, go buy her itr. She loves itr. That's her favorite thing. So he buys her itr, comes back. And now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gathers the companions. He talks to Fatima. Fatima agrees. She actually starts to like cry a little bit, right? And scholars say she was happy. She was more than happy with Ali, but she was crying because she's going to be separated a little bit from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was her everything. And one narration goes, he goes in the house to ask. And there's a group of Ansar, like, outside the house, because the house is connected to the masjid. So there's a group of the Ansar. Everybody knows in the community. Yeah, you know how it is, right? Everyone knows what's going down. So he goes into the house, and when he comes out, they say, Ali, what did he say? And he goes, I don't know. He said, Ahlan wa marhaban, right? That's all he said to me, Ahlan wa marhaban. They said, Ya Ali, if he only said one of those to you, you would have been good. But he said both. Ahlan means you're part of family now. You know how we say fam, that's fam. Ahlan, that's fam. Wa marhaban, welcome, spacious. Come on in, there's room. They say this was in one of the times in Medina that was economically one of the most impoverished times. It was extremely tough. So the Rasulullah said to him, he goes, all right, we got to have a walima. Gotta have a walima. We can't have a nikah without a walima. Ali's like, oh my God, walima. Gotta rent a hall. You know what I mean? Gotta pay the imam. All this stuff, right? He's like, Ali's like, we gotta do a walima. The Prophet ﷺ simply mentions the walima. SubhanAllah, it's so beautiful. I wanna read the narration to you. He mentions the walima. La budda li urs min walima. There has to be a walima. The moment he says that, Sa'd radiallahu anh, he goes, I'll take care of the sheep. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Then another person goes, I'll take care of the rice. I'll take care of the grain. I'll take care of this. SubhanAllah. Can you imagine if we built a community where we're helping each other in these moments? Like Ali is like, I can't afford a wali. I barely afforded wifey. How am I going to pay for a walima? Saad goes, I'll take care of the sheep. Allahu Akbar. Someone else goes, I'll take care of the rice. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of that. They say this was the best walima we ever had, Loki. It was one of the best walimas we ever had. But everyone came together for that walima, for the help of two people coming together. The walima happens. And there was no gap, by the way, between the marriage and what y'all call ruksati, right? like y'all got the katbul kitab, and then you got the next step, and you got the next step, and you asked the dude, you married? He like, kinda, like, yeah, kinda. The sunnah was right away. The uncles and the, alhamdulillah. The room is young, so I don't even care, alhamdulillah. The sunnah, subhanAllah, the sunnah was right away. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says to Ali on the night of the walima, he says to Ali, إذا أتتك, when she comes to the house, don't do anything till I come. He says that to him. He's like, just chill till I come. So the walima's over. Ayman, subhanAllah, she's been with the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam since he was born. Ayman brings over Fatima to the house. And in fact, one narration says Ali didn't really have his own spot. And one Ansari was like, yo, I got two houses. I'll move to the other one. You move in this one. You can rent this one from me. So Fatima is brought, you know, they're really awkward in this moment. She's sitting in one corner. Ali's sitting in the other corner. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes in. Faja'a Nabi, he comes into the house. He says, Hahuna ya akhi. He looks at Ali, he says, akhi, brother, come here. Like, subhanAllah, you're my brother now. Like, leveled up. Like, come here, brother, sit. Hani's like, brother, like, how are you marrying your brother to your daughter? And he ignores it. He goes, no, he's my brother. Come, brother, sit. Then he calls Fatima, and Fatima is extremely shy. So there's like, she's walking over extremely shy. And he can tell she's really nervous. So he goes, relax, calm down. You're marrying the best person I know. The best of people I know you're marrying. And he's calming her down. And then he makes a dua. He says, Allahumma, kama adhhabta anni rijis, wa tahartani, fatahirhuma. Oh Allah, as you have purified me, purify these two. He said, bring me some water. A little bowl was brought of water. And he mixed his saliva a little bit with the water. And then he stood over Fatima and he just like sprinkled it on her. And he made a dua. He said, oh Allah, I ask you to protect her and her progeny from shaitan. And we know what comes from them. The entire lineage, anyone that says they're Sayyid, anyone that says they're from this moment right now. So he sprinkles the water and he says, oh Allah, protect them and their lineage from shaitan and any effect of shaitan on them. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهَا قُومِ. He said to her, stand up. She stood up. He sprinkled the water. And then he made a dua. Allahumma barik fihima. Right, that dua everybody be waiting to hear. Barik fihima. Oh Allah, bless them. Put barakah between them. And put barakah on them. وَبَارَكَ لَهُمَا فِي نَسْلِهِمَا. So slightly different. He says, and bless their progeny. And then he says, go to your family. Go to your family, Ali. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he leaves. Despite all of the war we've been talking about, last week we talked about a battle that took place. Today we're going to talk about a little bit more hardship. Despite all the hardship, there were these moments that we have to enjoy in life. One of the most beautiful things I saw on social media over the last 8 months, and it's been hard to find beautiful stuff, was a marriage in Gaza. I'm sure y'all saw it. Like, despite everything going on, we're gonna smile. We're gonna take care of each other. We're gonna get married. We're going to live life. So despite all of the war, Uhud just happened, 70 people died, the Prophet's face was wounded, all of these things happened. Despite all of that, the Prophet has a moment of beauty and a moment of the community coming together for the marriage of Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. So it's just a beautiful moment where we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ability to connect to people, to understand people, to help people economically plan. And the ability for Sahaba to not take things personal because they didn't care about themselves. They cared about the greater good of the other person. And the ability of the community to come together to build a family. To build a family. Absolutely phenomenal story. And subhanAllah, their life goes on. And Fatima's life isn't easy. By any stretch of the imagination. They didn't have any servants, khuddam at home. So all of the stuff that had to happen, she was doing on her own. And one narration, it says that she was getting these calluses on her hand from just grinding the wheat or the flour or whatever and doing the chores of the house. And she came to ask the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for help. But when she came from a distance. This is so beautiful. The Prophet was splitting up like servants for people to work with other homes. And Fatima came to the masjid, like, maybe someone can help me at my home. And when she came in the masjid, she saw all these people around the Prophet ﷺ. And she'll, you just imagine the Prophet ﷺ sitting down, and there's all these people. And Fatima walks in from the back. She sees everything, and she goes back home. The Prophet sees it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My daughter, I would see my daughter anywhere. I could notice her in the crowd. He sees his daughter. So later, after everyone dispersed, he came to the house. And the narration says, like, Fatima was laying down next to Ali. And the Prophet walks in, and Ali tries to, like, sit up real quick. It's small houses, right? Ali, and he's like, chill, relax. And now he's, like, stiff laying there, right? But so he's like, relax, no, chill. And they said, I could feel the coolness of his feet on my chest. So, like, they were just sitting like that. SubhanAllah. And he said, you came for something. And she played it off, like, no, I'm okay. She had come to ask for help because of what she was going through. And then she finally opened up and said what she came for. And he said, can I give you something better? Now, remember, fathers love their daughters, man. We talked about that before. Sons, you ask for something, no, bro. What, your sister come and ask, like, what do you need, Habibti? Like, mashallah, may Allah preserve. You know what I mean? Alhamdulillah. So you give the best things to your daughters, subhanAllah. And I never understood this until, subhanAllah, you have it. You have daughters, and the way they attach to your heart is so different. It's unexplainable. And that's why we say keep studying seerah. Because you're listening to this, you don't have any children. You're like, oh, interesting. Huh, okay. But when it hits you, you're like, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So he's sitting there laying between them. And he goes, can I give you something better? Now remember, you give the best thing to your daughter. He goes, do tasbih Fatima. It's called tasbih Fatima, y'all. He says, do subhanAllah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times after every salah and before you go to sleep. Allah will make your affairs easy for you. If he said that to someone else, na'udhu billah, but you could, like, okay. He said that to Fatima radiallahu anha, the one who he stood up for in every situation. Every situation he stood up. And he said, you want help? You need spiritual help. It's not about making your load lighter physically. It's about giving you the spiritual strength to handle whatever load Allah gives you. That's what we want. I don't want a lighter load. I like to grind. I want to get stuff done. But I need the spiritual strength to get stuff done, to handle what's on my plate. And so he didn't give her a servant to make the load lighter. He gave her something that would make her spiritually stronger to handle whatever Allah gave her. SubhanAllah. So he gave her the tasbih Fatima. You know, their relationship was beautiful. But every relationship is a relationship. There was one moment the Prophet ﷺ, he would visit them often. At first, they were living a little far from him. He asked, he's like, can y'all move close? Like any dad would do. There's some of y'all struggling with that right now. Like any dad would do. So they were like, yeah. The city was small. This was down the street. This was literally like right up the street, 5 minutes away. The whole Masjid Nabawi today is what Medina was then. Right? The whole Masjid Nabawi. So he said, can y'all move close? They move close. One day, he goes to their house, and Fatima's there, but Ali's not there. He goes, where's your husband? She goes, he's at the masjid. He's sleeping in the masjid. When a brother's sleeping in the masjid, you get it. Kadaghamara, like, you know, it was whatever. So the Prophet walks in the masjid. MashaAllah, Ali karamallah wajha. He's laying on the ground. The masjids are dirt. He's laying on the ground. So he's got like dust all over him. So he sits him up and he says, Abu Turab, oh father of dirt. It's amazing EQ. Like, you have a little drama. Let me crack a joke real quick with you. Let me lighten things up. Let me lighten things up for you. He says, Abu Turab. Ali says, from that moment, that was my favorite nickname. Father of dirt. Where did it come? Because there was a little bit of something at home. He went and slept in the masjid. He went and slept in the masjid. Need a little space. I just need to do some raka'ah extra. Right? SubhanAllah. Anyways, I was going to say something, but my wife's here, so I ain't going to say it. This room's getting bigger and bigger. Okay. So subhanAllah, he grabbed Ali's hand and he took him home and he made them laugh and joke and brought them back together. Just focus on the ease of the marriage. How about that? We have made it so difficult for shabab to get married. So difficult, so difficult, so difficult. And the Prophet ﷺ made it so easy. He made it so easy. Yes, in this case, he had to help him out economically, all of that. I get that. But in general principle, is he made it easier. And he helped and he facilitated. And so, despite all of the trauma around what's happening, I wanted to focus on this beautiful moment, a moment where the Rasul ﷺ was smiling more as we study what's going on. After the Battle of Uhud, switch topics. After the Battle of Uhud, Uhud was hard. We talked about it. It was so hard. The lesson learned is obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obey him, you'll be victorious. Disobey him, we'll see our downfall. After that, the hypocrites of Medina, those who didn't even really believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were elated. They were happy. The Yahud in Medina, the Jews in Medina, they were happy too. Around the tribes around Medina, everyone's still trying to figure out which side to pick. There are some tribes that are allying with the Quraysh and some sides that are trying to ally with the Muslims. But because the Muslims just lost, there's a lot of haters. There's a lot of haters. And so two things happened, two really critical moments happened, and it's really hard actually. It was really hard on the Prophet ﷺ. The first one is Rajir. Rajir was a moment where two tribes, they pretended to be Muslim. The leaders came and they pretended to be Muslim. Low key, they don't care for Muslims at all, quite the opposite. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, we love everything you're teaching, it's beautiful. You know, you should send a few people with us back to our tribe so they could teach everyone, so they could educate everyone, so they could help everyone. It will be a beautiful thing. The prophets, you have to understand, from day one, the primary concern, the primary effort was spread this message, guide every heart we can. Let people hear La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. The reason for 10 years, the reason for 13 years in Mecca was just so people hear La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Because when that penetrates the heart, everything changes inside somebody. So all the difficulty, before I go forward, you need to understand the primary concern of the Prophet ﷺ is I want people to say and know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this tribe comes and they're like, please send someone. The Prophet ﷺ, he knows how dangerous it is out there. He knows how many people are hating against the Muslims. He sends six people. He sends six people. I won't go through all the names of them. He sends six people. They're going with the tribe leaders. They get halfway there, and the worst thing imaginable happens. This group of seven, they were seven qurra. What this means, so there were a group of people that dedicated themselves to only learning from the Prophet. They were called Ashab al-Suffa. They were called the people of the back row. What do you mean back row? Well, the back of the masjid at the time of the Prophet, the front of it was open. The top was open. The back had a little bit of like a date palm roof. And so they would sleep there at night. They didn't have families. They didn't do anything. They were like, all we're doing is studying. They were the tulabul ilm. They were like, the Prophet is living and I'm going to be working on a farm. No, that's not happening. I'm spending all my time learning. And there was a group. The group grew and grew and grew. It's amazing. They say in the daytime, they would cut firewood and sell it, and then buy food and eat together, and at nighttime, they would just be studying the Quran. That was their life. Daytime, grind, for what? For food. There's no, subhanAllah, there's no like economic progress there in their brain. The progress is spiritual growth, that's it. So in the daytime, we grind. Why? So we can eat food, and so I can study at night. They get halfway away from Medina, and they're attacked. They're attacked. And these tribes that attacked them, they didn't even really care for Muslims. They actually wanted to sell the people that they captured to the people of Quraysh, because Quraysh hated us. So they fight us, and out of the six, Three of them are killed. They just fight. That's it. We're not going to go with you guys. And they're killed. Three of this Ashab Suffa. Three of them are captured. I won't give too many names, but I'll give their names. Zayd bin Dathina, Khubay bin Adi, and Abdullah bin Tariq. The moment they were on like a hill when they surrounded them. The moment they come down from the hill, they tie them up. And Abdullah bin Tariq, he's like, nah, this isn't going to go well. I already know what's going on. He goes, nah, I'm fighting. He tries to break loose. He starts fighting. They kill him on the spot. There's two left. Khubayb and Zayd. They drag them to Mecca. They drag them to Mecca. They sell them to people whose families were killed in Uhud or Badr. Because those people will execute them just for revenge. So they sell, first they sell Khubayb and then they sell Zayd. The problem is it's the months, the sacred months. And in the sacred months, the Arabs had this thing where you don't fight in the sacred months. So they would break every other rule, but certain rules they don't break. Like, oh, now you pious now. Okay, cool. So they're like, oh, we have to keep them for like 10 days. Let's keep them in the homes, chain them up. And after the days pass, we'll execute them. Khubayb is staying in one of the houses. He was purchased by Hujair. And Hujair keeps him in the home. There was a servant girl by the name of Maria. Right, my daughter's here, Maria. Maria. And she was in the home. And she says, I've never seen anyone like this person that was in our home. Because this man was so focused on Allah and the Akhirah, she witnessed a different reality. A different reality. She says, I noticed he wouldn't eat our food because our food wasn't halal. He would just, if we gave him milk, he would drink some. She says, and this is a karama, a miracle. She says, Wallahi, I saw this man eating from grapes in my house. And there's no grapes in Mecca. Like Maryam, alayhi salatu, anna laki hadha. Where'd you get this from? Qalat hiya min indillah. It's from Allah. So one moment, it's a few days before Khubayb's going to be executed. So he says to the lady in the house, he goes, can you give me a Musa, like a razor, so that I can clean myself Islamically before I die? Like, I want to make sure I go to Allah in the right state. Like, so I obviously I have a black mom, right? Okay, some of y'all might get this, some of y'all might not. I can't even say it. No, I ain't gonna say it. No, I can't, bro. Basically, like she used to say, make sure you wear clean socks. Remember I told y'all this. Make sure you wear clean socks because you never know if you have to go to the hospital. And I used to say to my mom, like, if I'm in the hospital, why are the doctors looking at my socks? And I was like 13 years old. I was climbing a fence and I fell and I needed stitches. They rushed me to the hospital. One of my friends, his dad, and then like 20 minutes later, my mom shows up. And the first thing she does is look at my socks. And she's like, I told you, you got clean socks on right now. The point is, he was preparing himself, not for life, but for death. He's like, I can't leave this world in a state contrary to the sunnah. So I'm going to shave my underarm. I'm going to shave the hair. I'm going to get ready for Allah. So they give it to him. What's the harm? Go ahead, do what you got to do. While he's in the house and he still has it, there's a toddler in the house. And the toddler crawls over into his lap. And when Maria sees this, she just pauses. We're about to execute this man. We've just killed five of his other people for no reason whatsoever. He's been sold into slavery. He's holding our child. And the child is in his lap, the razor's next to him, and she just pauses. You know what she's thinking. And then he looks at her, and then looks at, and he goes, did you think I would ever hurt this child? He's like, the Prophet ﷺ taught us honor. He taught us to fear Allah. He taught us to be true to people. And he's giving her dawah. And this is amazing. The Quran tells us, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَعَانُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا. The Quran says, never let your hatred for a people lead you to go against justice. 5 minutes, really?
Okay.
The time for Maghrib is getting earlier, so next week we're going to probably have to put the halakha back to like 7:15-ish or so. Just a heads up to everyone, because we need like 1 hour, kind of. So the point is that moral compass, subhanAllah, when Islam came into the heart, she's looking at him the way they were before. And he's saying, we're Muslims. This isn't us. And he's playing with the child. And she said, I never saw someone like that. It's finally the day that they're going to execute them. They take them outside of Mecca because Mecca is a haram. You can't kill someone. You can't shed blood. They're killing someone for no reason, but they're following the rules. I don't know what that means. So they take him outside of Mecca. And Zayd, he says that Khubayb, he goes, before you kill me, can I pray 2 raka'ah? Can I just pray 2 raka'ah? He prays the 2 raka'ah, the 2 units of prayer. And he looks at them and he says, wallahi, I would have prayed more, but I don't want you to think that I fear death. Let's go. Like I would pray more right now, but I just don't want you to get the bad impression here. In that moment, they're about to execute him. Abu Sufyan is there. They brought everyone to witness. Abu Sufyan comes close and he whispers into the ear to Khubayb. And he says, between me and you, would you not wish that you be at home with your wife and your children, relaxing with them, and Muhammad be right here in your place? Khubayb looks him in the eye and he says, I wouldn't want the Prophet to be pricked by a thorn and I'd be comfortable anywhere in the world. Brothers and sisters, the Sahaba learned love of the Prophet over everything else. The love of the Habib sallallahu alayhi wasallam had penetrated every pore of their body. They loved him more than anything else. And you know what's crazy? He whispered it to him. Like low key, just tell me. Just between me and you, before you die, do you have any regrets? Would you prefer? He goes, no. Do you know what the Prophet means to us? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do you know what he is? Abu Sufyan is struck. Like, what is this? What are these people? Because people don't die for a political leader like that. And to him, this is all about power and politics. This is all about power and politics. For us, this is nubuwwah. Let me give an example. At the Fath Mecca, I'm fast forwarding like crazy. Fath Mecca, they're coming into Mecca and Abu Sufyan is standing on a ridge and he's walking the army of the Muslims come past and it's 12,000 of them. And he looks at Abbas and he says, the kingdom of your nephew has become vast. And Abbas looks at him and he goes, you still don't get it. This isn't kingdom, this is nubuwwah. Prophethood. This isn't political. This is for God. He goes over to Zayd, who's about to be killed too. He whispers the same thing. Wouldn't you rather to be at home with wifey and your kids and Muhammad be here in your place? Zayd looks at him and subhanAllah, he says he didn't hear Khubayb. He says the exact same words. He goes, wallahi, I would not want to see the Prophet pricked by a thorn and I'm sitting somewhere comfortable. I couldn't be okay with that. I couldn't be okay with that. And after that, Abu Sufyan, he says, we have never seen people that love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam the way the companions love him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Listen. You can love and still be deficient in your actions, yo. One day a man came to Medina. He was a Bedouin. Bedouin just means rough. Yeah, I mean, like, he doesn't know the edib. New Muslim type stuff, you know? When you're a new Muslim, sometimes you say stuff. Can I tell y'all a funny story? So I was in Buffalo. Buffalo is really hood, right? Okay. And the masjid was in the hood. So, Fajr time, there was an uncle they used to walk to the masjid. All the houses were right around the masjid. So there was a few uncles, they were walking to Fajr, it's dark out, and one of the uncles gets jumped, right? He gets beat up. And there was an auntie sitting in a window. Mashallah, aunties in windows saving lives, yo. For real, I ain't even joking. There's an auntie in the window, she starts screaming, ah, yeah, and they ran away. Alhamdulillah. Legend says she's still there. No, I'm just joking. You know what I mean? Like, subhanAllah, if somebody had ever told her not to sit in the window, now she got a proof. Like, nah, I just saved a life. So another uncle runs in the masjid. I'm sitting with a convert. Another uncle runs into the masjid, and he's like, Brother Abdullah just got beat up outside. I'm sitting with a new Muslim. He goes, mashallah. Yo, mashallah. You know, you don't say mashallah in that moment. So a Bedouin came into the Prophet's masjid. A Bedouin came into the masjid, and when he came into the masjid, he says, Ya Rasulullah. The Sahaba, by the way, they loved Bedouins. Because the questions they couldn't ask, they'll ask it. You gotta have that one person that's just like, excuse me. You know what I mean? That makes everyone else cringe, but the question is good. So he came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Al-mar'u yuhibbu al-qawm wa lam yalhaqu bihim. He goes, a person loves a group of people but can't be with them. The Prophet ﷺ says, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba. A person will be with those they love on the Day of Judgment. Anas bin Malik says, besides the day the Prophet arrived in Medina, we never saw a happier day in Medina. Because we all love him, but none of us can reach his level. What I'm trying to say is, we're talking about love right now, and what Shaytan is telling us is like, you don't even wake up for Fajr. He's talking about love. You don't even wake up for Fajr. You don't do this. You don't do that. That doesn't matter. You can still love him. You can still love him. Don't let your actions stop you from loving. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shafa'ati li ahli al-kaba'ir min ummati. And I'm scared to share the hadith. He says, my intercession on the Day of Judgment is for the people of major sins from my ummah. Those are my brothers. I love them. They love me even though they never saw me. And they would give anything. I ask you, would you give anything to see him? Yes, you would. He says, my brothers will be those that come after me. They will give anything to see me, but they never saw me. Those are my brothers. That's me and you in here. Those are my brothers and sisters. So Zayd and Khubayb were executed. And when they were executed, Khubayb made a dua. He said, Ya Allah, tell the Prophet for us. Tell the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are his last words. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Fuztu wa Rabbul Kaaba. He says, La ilaha illallah. Fuztu. I made it. I made it. You made it. You're being executed. You didn't get to your objective of giving dawah. That's because he had focus on the true objective, gaining God's pleasure. He goes, Fuztu. Fuztu. I made it. I was going to share one more thing. I'm going to share this really quickly. The next thing that happened I was going to talk about is when 70 people were sent for the same type of mission, and they were attacked. The first one of them that was killed, his name was Haram. Like, Haram? That was his name, Haram. I know it's weird, right? But that was his name. The moment he was stabbed, he was the first one killed out of 70 people. He was stabbed. The moment he was killed, He was stabbed with a spear. He touched the blood and he spread it on himself. And he said, Fuztu, I made it. And he fell down. The person who killed him, his name was Jabbar bin Umayyah. Later, he came up to someone and he's like, I killed that man. And he said, Fuztu, what did that mean? The person said, he got Jannah. He said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He, the one who killed him, took shahada, watching someone persevere through persecution. How many people taking shahada watching Gaza? Because they're saying, Fuztu, I made it. Shahada. Shahada, shahada. How many mothers, when you hear them speak and we understand the Arabic, they're like, my son is shaheed. They don't say died, shaheed. So haram, he said, fustu, I made it. He made it not because he achieved some goal, but because he stayed focused on the bigger goal, which was the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah accept it from us, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us love of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam greater than any other love in our lives. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين